This is the third Sunday of Easter. It is May the 1st, 2022. I'm going to read for you the section of the epistle in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." We first encounter Paul, of course, as Saul of Tarsus, at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. The people involved in this act, we read, left their cloaks in his care, and we read that Saul approved of this execution. When someone was stoned to death in Israel, the Sanhedrin sent someone to monitor the event and make sure that it was legal and done properly. You were supposed to take the person to a stone with at least a 6-foot drop. You threw them off with the intent of breaking their neck. But of course, in Stephen's case, they botched it. He was still alive. Then they would pelt him with stones no bigger than a man's fist until he died. The person that was sent to sign off on all of this was very likely Paul, and he gave his stamp of approval. As Stephen was dying, he kept giving witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of his execution. I have no doubt that Paul was affected by Stephen's behavior. It threatened everything that he had given his life to. Christianity undermined everything that Paul believed, and he reacted violently. The book of Acts tells us that a great persecution arose, and Paul is described as ravaging the church. The word used is indicative and descriptive of something like a wild boar tearing with its tusks at the body of someone. In his own words, Paul later tells us what he did in his defense before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." He put them in prison. He could do that. He voted for their death. He could do that. He went from synagogue to synagogue to imprison them. He could do that. He tried to force them to blaspheme and deny Jesus. He couldn't do that. That's the form of the words that Paul uses in the Greek. He could destroy their lives, but not their faith. Such was the power of God within them. I want you to understand that this power is at work today. I remember once looking at a documentary on persecuted Christians in the Sudan, and they interviewed a 10-year-old boy, and the people caught him and wanted to force him and his kids that were with him to deny Jesus. So they laid him out over the red-hot coals of a fire. But he would not deny Jesus. Some of his friends died from this treatment, but they would not deny Jesus. Now, you'd have to ask yourself, well, is this genuine? Is he really telling the truth? Well, he stood before the camera shirtless, and he had this huge burn scar from his chest to his belly. People, he was 10 years old. Consider the power of God within him. I read yesterday of a secret church in North Korea. They're all secret, by the way. Kim Jong-un allows no God but Kim Jong-un. And every member that was caught in the sweep by the police was executed, and their families, hundreds, were sent to labor camps, which is a slower but equally inevitable and unpleasant death sentence. So here they are in North Korea. They know that death is the sure result of discovery of their belief in Christ. And yet they are so filled with love for the Lord Jesus that they deem it better to die for Christ than live as unbelievers. Paul was no different. He cries out, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." In Galatians, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's him guiding me, directing me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul endured incredible hardship for the sake of Christ. He says, "I have worked far harder than many. I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I have been exposed to death and again, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." 5 times. People, he didn't have to receive this punishment. All he had to do was say, "I'm a Roman citizen," and they couldn't touch him. But if he did that, they wouldn't listen to him. He would have no entrance into synagogues. He loved the Jews and wanted them to meet Jesus so much that he endured incredible punishment. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, and the implication is that he was raised from the dead. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." And this from the man who set out to kill, maim, and destroy Christians. Now he is doing all in his power to serve the Christ that he once despised. Well, how did this happen? Paul was born again in Christ. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Paul was born again in Christ. He met Jesus. He was profoundly changed by that encounter. That was happening then, and as I tried to point out just now, it's happening today. It doesn't just happen to giants like Paul, but to ordinary people like us, like me. When Jesus was here on earth, people met him, and some were profoundly changed. Some were born again, and it is no different today. In John's Gospel, a Jewish leader called Nicodemus was drawn to Jesus, but didn't know yet who he really was. And Jesus sees this and tells him, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "Well, how can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." To be born again means to be supernaturally changed in your knowledge and your relationship to God. He is revealed to you as he really is. You receive his salvation and you love him because he pours his Spirit into you. Now, sometimes this happens quickly and dramatically, and sometimes it happens over time. Nicodemus took time. After the crucifixion, he came to Pontius Pilate with Joseph of Arimathea to request the body of Jesus. That was a risky move. He openly showed empathy and sympathy with an insurrectionist. See, plainly now, Nicodemus was born again at this stage. This was no mere teacher. This was the Christ, the Son of God. For Paul, of course, it was a very fast and dramatic experience. He met Jesus outside Damascus, and it all fell into place. Reflecting on the gospel, Paul states in Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." Rather than ashamed, what he's saying is, "I am totally enthralled by this gospel. It is the power of God." The word in Greek is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. Well, dynamite disassembles things. The converting power of God remakes a life. One has the power to destroy, the other has the power to give eternal life. For anyone to become a Christian, they must be born again. They must be changed from the inside out. Well, how can one tell if this has happened? Ask of yourself, "Do I love Jesus Christ? Am I therefore following him day by day? Do I increasingly desire to draw near to him in prayer and Bible reading? Is the direction of my life changing? Are my attitudes changing? Does obedience to the commands of God's law become increasingly important to me?" If you answer yes to these questions, then I can tell you it is well with your soul. But if you answer no, or "I can't tell," it is not well with your soul. Remember, please, the words of the Lord Jesus: "Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." I urge you to think about your life and compare it to the sentiments of this hymn, which accurately sums up the life of one who is born again. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. May you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. If you do not yet know him, may you be born again. May you turn to him and seek his forgiveness, and he will come to you. May your life be ever only all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.